Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, once again we come to you in the name of your Son and thankful that we can come with boldness before your throne to present our requests and petitions, to offer our praise. And we know this is all only because of the work of your Son in redeeming us. Otherwise, we would have no audience with you. And yet, you love us as little children and have told us to come as little children. And so we do. And we ask you, Father, to guide us this day, to bless the work of our hands, to bless the meditations of our hearts, because we have learned through our life experiences and through your word that without you we can do nothing. And so we ask for your favor, we ask for your blessing in all that we do, that it may produce fruit. And we thank you, Father, that we have a part in your kingdom, in something that will last forever and have eternal impact. We pray this day for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We ask that you would bless them with wisdom and integrity. We ask, Father, that you would bless the judges of this land to judge righteously. How many times have we come across in your word how you love righteousness, how you love righteous judgment? And I pray for our judges that they would be able to judge rightly and with wisdom, that they would be able to reject bribes and all of these things that would hinder correct judgment. We pray, Father, for the coming elections, that you would give us wisdom as we try to vote according to what is best, and that you would expose the trickeries behind the scenes of those who would attempt to pervert justice and put in people that were not duly elected. We pray for the people of this nation, the voters even, whose minds largely, it seems, have been given over, who often don't know how to think clearly or coherently and are swayed by emotion rather than truth. Father, without you, we are incapable of making good decisions. I pray that you would help our nation and redeem your people as you've said you would in your word. And so we thank you that there's always a remnant. We thank you for the eternal patience that you have for your people. And we thank you for the long suffering you have in regards to not destroying our nation already. We even pray that you would put in leaders who would overturn the wickedness of abortion and all the atrocities that our nation is allowing. We thank you that we can pray these things knowing that you hear us and that you do care. And Father, we pray also for your ministers across this land and across the world, that you would use them to bring forth fruit to your honor. And it's in Christ's name that we pray, and amen. Today, I want to talk about something that's been on my mind for the past week or so, and I want to be really specific today because it could be easy to get off track or be misinterpreted. But what I want to talk about today is fear versus faith. Now, we all know what fear is, or we all have experiences with fear, and I want to speak about it in a very particular way. We know that there's a good type of fear. The Bible tells us to fear the Lord. And so we have this innate sense in us of what that is, to be afraid. And fearing God is not merely reverence or respect. There's more to it than that, though it is reverence and respect. But there's more to it. And there's a sense in which fearing God is proper, but there's also a fear that we read about in the Old Testament with the Israelites before the mountain, when God is giving the commandments. And that type of fear was totally different, and yet it was still a proper fear for those Israelites to have. Now, we read in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Now, I want to contrast this type of fear with the fear that we can often have that leads to bad outcomes. And I want to help us understand what's going on a little bit inside of us so that we can address it and see what the Bible says about addressing our own fears properly. While I'm sure this is not the same situation or magnitude as what the Israelites experienced before the mountain, there was a lightning storm last week that the thunder shook my house. It startled me. It caused me to be afraid. You know, I didn't know how bad things were going to get. I just didn't know if a tree might fall on the house or what might happen, because it was a tremendous storm, great deal of power. And that sense of fear that came over me when the thundering waves of sound vibrated the house, that's a natural reaction. That there's nothing wrong with that. All of God's creation, sentient creatures that have the ability to, not plants necessarily, you know, but I'm talking about animals, mammals, creatures that we think of as sentient in that sense. They all have this sense of fear. They call it, the scientists call it the fight or flight response in a sense. So what we're talking about is a natural part of life. There's nothing wrong necessarily with having a reaction of fear. And I want to talk about this at a very fundamental level of the physical reaction we have, and then go into how that can become emotional and how that can affect the spiritual life that we have. So fear is a mechanism that God built into us that's a good thing. An antelope might be chased by a predator, and he'll get fearful and run away, try to escape. But something interesting about this is 10 or 15 minutes later, if the antelope has escaped, he'll go back to his normal routine. He'll go out into the field and start grazing and doing what he does. The interesting thing is, humans are different because we have this thing called imagination. We have the ability to fear things that aren't even real threats. It's entirely possible for us to have the physical response in our bodies that fear causes when there's nothing in the environment that would really tell us we need to be afraid. All we have to do is think about something and we can have that response. You all have probably heard of the placebo effect, how one group might take a sugar pill and another group might take a real pharmaceutical, and in a test, the results come out where there's really not much difference in the effect between the real drug and the placebo. And so that's how powerful our minds are in affecting our bodies. And that should give us a hint that what we think about is really important. And so part of what I want to stress today is our thinking and taking control of our thinking. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, or starting in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And here's the part that I wanted. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We have a great responsibility over our thought life. God has given us a very special freedom in the sense that we are no longer slaves to sin. We have the freedom to think in a way that so many people don't even have. Our thoughts, we can choose to be honoring to God with our thoughts, whereas the unredeemed man doesn't have that freedom. He's enslaved to sin. So we want to talk about taking every thought captive and how that relates to this topic of fear. So, as we gave the example earlier between the animal that was being hunted by a predator and how humans are different and we can even be afraid if something isn't even present and real in our environment, we have the propensity to dwell on things, to think about something over and over. What if I don't get this job? What if this happens? What if that? And we have this ability to develop a habit of thinking patterns and thinking on things that cause us to be afraid. One term for this is anxiety, sort of a long-term state of being worried or being afraid. And I want to be very clear here that I'm not trying to put anyone down for having this type of habit, I guess you could say. I am well acquainted with fear, probably one of the most fearful people you would meet. To be afraid to sing in front of people or to speak in front of people or to say hello to someone on the street. I've had a lifetime of trying to work through this issue of fearfulness, fear of man. And yet, if we don't know that it's a problem, we can't really address it. So what I want to be today is encouraging, not pointing out errors. But we do have to know that there's a problem in order to deal with it. So we can be afraid of many things and let this, we can allow this to become a sort of a part of our personality, but we have the responsibility to take every thought captive. We have the responsibility to not let our thoughts run away and control us. Was it not to Cain where God told him that sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it? So while we have been given the grace to work through this, we also have the responsibility over our own being in that sense. And I want to talk about a little bit about the effects of living in this state of fear or anxiety. What was the antelope that we talked about earlier? What was his mind focused on at the time that he was running for his life? Let's imagine he ran past a river or past a field with fresh greens that he'd never seen before. Do you think he stopped to think about it? No, he was running for his life. He couldn't. The only thing on his mind was escape. So in much the same way, when we're living in a state of fear, when that is a big part of our life, we're not focused on serving in the kingdom of God. We're not focused on pleasing the Lord when we're focused on preserving ourselves. So a good question might be, who are we focusing on when we're in that state? It can't be both. It can't be Christ and ourselves. So I'd like to point out the timidity of some of the disciples prior to Christ's death. There were some, such as Peter, who spoke boldly, but their behaviors told the real story. It wasn't long after Peter proclaimed that he would even die with the Lord, that he already had denied him three times. So he spoke boldly. I believe he meant well, but his behavior showed what was really going on inside. But I want to encourage us to look at Peter after the Lord's resurrection and after the Spirit worked in his heart in a new way. How bold did Peter become? How bold did all of the disciples become? And I want to stress that it's not because they were so special or better than anyone else. It's because the Spirit of God was in them. And that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in each of us. So I want to ask ourselves to think about how bold we are for Christ. And bear in mind, it's easy to talk about these things. It's quite different to live it out. Most of us, I imagine, have no idea what it's like to meet together in a basement with other Christians in fear that soldiers are going to break down the door and take us off to prison merely for being Christians. We've probably never been afraid that telling someone about the Lord would result in being attacked physically or even killed. And yet that goes on all around the world today. And sadly, unless the Lord intervenes, I think that will happen here someday. And so it is important when we look at the history of Christianity, we, in a sense, live in a bubble today where we have it, we are blessed beyond measure to even worship in safety. And so I don't want to give the impression that anything I'm saying is easy to do, but I'm merely saying it's what we're told in the Scriptures to do, to take every thought captive and not let fear overcome us. Now, how do we do that? I think there's two main ways we can do that. We have to put off fear, but at the same time, we have to put on faith. It's not enough to say, I'm just going to be brave and bold for the Lord. We have to replace our habits with new habits. We have to replace our old thoughts with new thoughts. We have to replace our fear with faith. So how do we actually do that? Well, first of all, we go to God's Word and we look at what it tells us. Let's turn to Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. Actually, we'll go back to verse 6. Be careful, or that is, you might have a marginal reference. Mine says anxious. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let's stop there for a moment. What's happening is that we're being encouraged to not be anxious, but to do something else. And what is that? Offer prayer and supplication along with thanksgiving. So we pray to God, offer prayers and thanksgiving to Him. And what is the result of that? That His peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it's not a peace that we've drummed up. It's a peace that comes from the Lord to us, shall keep your hearts and minds. So what we see here is this transformation. We're told to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that comes through the Word of God, prayer, taking our thoughts captive, seeking Him, and He gives us this peace. It's not our responsibility to produce that peace. It's a gift. But it is our responsibility to seek the Lord. Continuing on in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Are we thinking on those things? I know that I struggle with that. So perhaps we need to reflect on why aren't we thinking on those things? And what can we do to make sure that we do think on those things? What are we allowing into our minds that doesn't fit in that list? And how can we put it out? And how can we start putting in the good things that we read about here? I want to talk a little bit about some reasons that the putting off of this habit of fear and putting on faith results in peace. Let's turn to Isaiah in chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 22. Now here, God is, through the prophet, speaking to Israel, who has worshipped graven images. They have gone to other false gods. They have gone to false gods. And the Lord is angry. But in verse 22, he talks about how he had brought judgment upon them and would bring judgment. But he says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." And I want to continue on here. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shalt the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Let's stop there. So we see that Israel had greatly sinned against the Lord, and the Lord had brought judgment upon them. And yet he says, "But now, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Now, what I want to point out here is the reason that we don't have to fear. The Lord has redeemed us. The Lord has redeemed me. Brother Jeff, if there's anything to be afraid of, it would be God. And that's because he is just and right, and we are not. That's because his justice is coming in the day of his wrath. And if he didn't spare, we would be destroyed and sent to hell. There is, even in the, people tend to think that today especially, that there's sort of a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, and that he's somehow different. But he is still the God who led the people of Israel by a pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, who had the thunderings and lightnings on the mountain. He's still the same God. And when the couple lied to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament when they sold their land and said they did it for such and such amount, and they had lied about that. God killed them. Now, I don't know what happened to their spirits. God is the judge. So I'm not saying anything in regard to that, but what I want to point out is there's no reason, there's nothing that would prevent God from executing justice and killing me today. He could take my life. It's His. And every breath I breathe is a gift from Him. And yet, my soul has been redeemed. He has called me His own. He has called me His child. And that's why I don't have to be afraid. It's not because I have reached some point of maturity. No, it's because I know the One who has redeemed me. And there's nothing to be afraid of, because He has told me to fear not. There's all kinds of things we could be afraid of. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul is encouraging this young preacher, young pastor, to not be afraid. Let's turn there to 1 Timothy. I believe I've written down the wrong verse there, but we all are familiar with the story that Paul is speaking to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's telling him to not be afraid, but to be bold for the faith. That's the fear of man. It's being told, it might be in 2 Timothy that I'm thinking of. That's correct. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this is in the opening of his second epistle to Timothy, and he's laying this foundation saying God has not given us a spirit of fear, something else. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, as we said earlier, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's a gift that comes from Him. It's not something that we work up in and of ourselves. And here, this spirit of power is something that God gives to us, not in the sense of having some sort of special power and ability above normal or mortal man or something like that, but what he's saying is this is a spirit of freedom from that, the chains of fear that we might have previously been held by. So this, he's also given us a spirit of love. And with that in mind, I want to turn to 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And this spirit of love that God has given us is the spirit which casts out fear. We have nothing to be afraid of when the Lord has told us that we have nothing to be afraid of. Now, think of a newborn child who's just come into the world. There's so many new frightening things, new sounds, new sights, even the pain of drawing the first breath. Now, the love of his mother holding him casts out all those fears. They evaporate from his mind, and he's not even thinking about those things anymore. The crying stops, and the baby's just content. How much more so than the love of this mother for the child should the perfect love of God cast out our fear? There's never a moment when we're out of his sight, out of his reach. His arm is not shortened. His strength never tires. This God tells us to call him Father. That's quite a special position to be in, I would say. To be able to call the creator of the universe Father. Now, throughout the scriptures, we read of many examples where God is encouraging his people to be strong, to be courageous. And I want to return back to our original point. This is so that we can walk the Christian walk without hindrance. Because what does fear do? Fear freezes us in our tracks. It holds us there so that we don't make any progress. But I think the Lord wants us to make progress and to bear fruit. And that's why I think the scriptures are full of examples and encouragements to not be afraid. Let's turn to Joshua in chapter 1. Of course, you know the story. After Moses has passed on and the people of Israel are being led to take their position in the promised land. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So I want us to reflect on this. When we have times of fear or worry or anxiety or stress, let's remember who's with us. Let's take those thoughts captive. Let's tell ourselves these words over and over again. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Has the Lord ever failed to bring about something he's planned or said he would do? No. And he said he would be with us. So let's not doubt. Let's have faith in those promises of God. What's another way we can take every thought captive? Well, in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, and starting in verse 6, we read something that we're encouraged to do. That's 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, Why? For he careth for you. I love how all of these, some of these examples we've come across today and so many more, they tell you, they encourage you, and then they tell you why. And what's the reason? It's always because God cares for you. God is present with you. God goes with you wherever you go. These are the things we need to fix our mind upon. We have the freedom to not be afraid because we can have the faith that God is with us and that he'll never leave us, never forsake us. And so one of the ways that we can increase our boldness for the Lord, increase our service to him in the sense of our walk with him being closer and whatever fruit he produces out of that walk, one of the ways we can do that is to cast our cares on him. You know, I spent in the late 2000s, I spent a lot of my time throughout the day learning and reading about the economic situation and trying to prepare for what was to come. Many people say the 2008 financial crisis was just unforeseen and it came upon us like a storm and we just had no idea it was coming. And before that time, I was reading people who were saying it was coming. I was trying to plan my affairs to not be financially ruined because of what I expected to happen. I spent all my time thinking about it. I even had physical health problems as a result of the stress that I was putting on myself, thinking I had to handle the future. But it wasn't my responsibility, and it turned out that the decisions I made wouldn't have protected me anyway. What got me through that is the fact that the Lord has said he will provide. So when I was being fearful and trying to do the right thing, I was trying to be prudent. I was trying to plan. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing that, but sin has a very deceptive way of making you want to believe you're virtuous. And so when I look back, I can think that my trust wasn't in the Lord at that time. My trust was in myself. How can I prepare for this situation I think is coming? I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God knows. And he knows how to take care of me in whatever event happens tomorrow. And he also knows whether my soul needs to remain here on earth for a few more years or to fly to heaven and be with him. So why should I be afraid? I'm reminded of an old hymn in the Sacred Harp. I think it's called China, but it's the name of the tune anyway. It says, "Why do we mourn departing friends or shake at death's alarm? It's just the voice that Jesus sends to call his people home." I may have got the words mixed up there, but that's the sense. That why are we afraid of these things when the result is better? So let's not fear. Now, let's also read a few things that Jesus said about this. In Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. This is a story you all know. When the disciples were on the ship and the storm came, and we'll go back to verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? This contrast, I think, is very important. If they had faith, the type of faith that Jesus is talking about here, they wouldn't have been fearful. So I want us to recognize at one single point in time, we can't be exercising faith and be fearful at the same time. Now, we might think of examples of David fearing for his life and exercising faith in that sense. So I don't want to say that that's not quite sure how to parse that out exactly, but I know that we can have the reactions of fear and still being faithful. But we're not to live in the state of fear such that it overcomes our faith and we lose sight of what we are supposed to be faithful. We lose sight of who we're supposed to have faith in. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. So here again, just one chapter over, we see this communication of the concept that fear and faith, or being afraid and believing, those are two things that we need to take into account and think about how those things work together or not. And in the previous chapter, Jesus said, How is it that ye are so, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And here he says, Be not afraid, only believe. So I want to encourage us to focus on the latter, the belief portion. If we exercise our minds toward that portion, the fear will diminish. Let's turn to Luke in chapter 12 and read a little bit more about what Jesus has to say on this topic. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I thought that was a very poignant statement. If we're not able to do the smallest things, why are we getting worried about the really big things? So let's bear in mind and remember the words of God that we've become familiar with, that He is the provider and protector, redeemer of His people. Now, so we've been discussing some of the ways that we can deal with fear, and that has to do with going through the scriptures and seeing how God told other people to deal with it and encourage them to keep their minds fixed on Him. And I want to move now to examples of what we can, some other techniques or things we can do to deal with fear. And I want to look especially at David, who had many times in his life that he was afraid. He was afraid for his life many times because of King Saul coming after him, or his son and the rebellion attempting to take over the throne, and all of these things that I don't have any experience with, anything like that. So he had a lot of reason to be in fear for his life. How did he handle it? That's what I want to look at. Because we think of David as being a one of these mighty men, one of these brave heroes of the Old Testament who stood up to Goliath, the giant. And when all the army of Israel was terrified, this little shepherd boy, which may not have been so little, may have been a full-grown man at that point, but in any event, he was, size comparison, he was nothing compared to Goliath. Nobody was. Even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the other men on Israel's side. So let's look at how David handled times of fear in his life. And beginning in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here he's talking about one of the worst experiences and places you could imagine. This isn't just the valley of death. This is the valley of the shadow of death, the deepest, darkest place we could imagine. And yet he says, I will fear no evil. Why? Again, it's always followed up by this comment about why. For thou art with me. And what I want to focus on here, we'll see as we proceed forward, is that David is saying, I will react this way. I will do this. It's almost as if he's making a commitment to himself to respond and think and take his thoughts captive and take them captive in a certain way. I will fear no evil. Let's turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So he's telling himself, when these times of fear come, what will I do? I will trust in thee. He's developing himself to be someone who trusts in the Lord. Ahead of time, before the fear comes, before the event or the thing that might cause him to be afraid comes, when that happens, I will trust in thee. Let's continue on to Psalm 118 in verse 6. Psalm 118 verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now, I want to point out this isn't just a brash or a proud statement. It's a statement of honesty. The Lord is on my side. Why should I be afraid of anyone when the Lord's on my side? This is a man who fought a bear, who fought a lion, who fought the giant. He knows. He has experienced the Lord's faithfulness. And so have we not? We can look back on times that we were afraid, but God brought us through that situation. And He'll do it again, and again, and again. So let's never doubt His ability to watch over us, to care for us, to lead us, to protect us. That's not to say, like the three who were in the fiery furnace. Excuse me, the fiery furnace. I know Brother Jimmy likes to use their Hebrew names: Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah. We often know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because maybe it flows better verbally. I don't know. But they didn't know the outcome of what that was going to be. They didn't know if God would spare them. But they said, our God is able to preserve us. Our God is able to save us. But even if He does not, we're not going to bow down to your false idols. We're not going to do these things that the king was wanting them to do. And so when I talk about being bold for the Lord, I don't want to translate that or have that come across as being arrogant. Certainly not. But David here says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And that's a really good question, because yes, man can cause tremendous harm, tremendous pain and suffering. And yet, what does Jesus tell us? Fear not man who can destroy the body, but fear God, who after destroying both body and soul can send the soul to hell. I know that the words there are not precise. I didn't look that verse up, but you recognize the verse I'm talking about, where Jesus is telling us, fear God. He's the one that can really destroy you. Now let's turn back to Psalm 34 and see the result of the result of what happens when David trusts in the Lord during a time of fear. I sought the Lord. This is in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We can say the same thing. We can look back at times in our lives where we cried out to the Lord and He delivered us from our fears. And I want us to reflect on those times so that we develop a habit of trusting in the Lord. God delivers from this state of fear to some place. And what is that place? It's a state of freedom. It's the freedom to walk the Christian walk without hindrance or distraction or chains. It's a freedom to not be afraid. A man that fears God need not have any other fear. But a man that fears things other than God may not fear God. That's something that we all have to take time to reflect on ourselves and look at the Word and see what it says about us so that we can confess to God, yes, I've been fearful of man. I've been afraid of this financial outcome in the economy. I've been afraid of such and such. And I want to repeat again, I'm not saying necessarily those that being in fear of those things is wrong. It's natural, but we are not to let it take over us. We're supposed to take that and then cast our cares before God, knowing that He will care for us. And when our fears subside, we're then freed to carry on the work that God's called us to do. So I want to leave you with one final admonition here, or encouragement, from John chapter 14 and verse 27. This is why we don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus told us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus' words of encouragement are that we should not allow our heart to be troubled or afraid. That's, don't allow it to exist in that state for a long period of time. It's supposed to exist in another state. The dwelling on the peace that He has given us. So, at times that you are afraid, I want you to think on the Lord who dwells with you, who walks with you, and who says here, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." This is a different type of peace. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. And only the Christian knows it. So dwell on that peace and know that you are a child of God and that the Father is watching over you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you indeed again that we can call you Father, and that you are all-powerful, that nothing is too hard for you, that you are even well acquainted with us in the sense that you know our every thought, our every fear, and yet you encourage us time and time again to lay these things before you and trust in you. Thank you for being a God in whom we can trust, a God who is worthy of our trust. Bless us, I pray, to not be doubtful. Bless us to not be unbelieving, but rather to be believing, knowing that you have each day of our lives watched over us, that you have made the commitment, that you have made the statement that you called us by name. We're your children. And so we thank you, Father, that the peace that you give us can never be taken away. Bless us to think on this peace daily, the peace that we have with you because of Jesus Christ, because of his active and passive work, because of his life, perfect life of holiness, because of his perfect sacrifice that was well-pleasing to you. We do thank you that our Lord has risen from the grave, and lives to intercede for us always. And it's in his name we pray, and amen.